compelling conversation. What I do not mean is a convincing conversation. If I talk a certain way, I can convince people. What I mean is just that people like it. It's compelling. They want to repeat the process. In other words, have you ever talked with someone and you got done talking with them and you think, I like that person. I'd like to visit with them again. That's what we want to become, the kind of person that when we talk to people, they would like to talk with us again. That's what we mean by compelling conversation. And you say, why is that important? Well, my friend Steve Pettit would often tell me, Jeff, I cannot imagine someone getting saved being led to the Lord by someone they don't like. So we're talking about asking people to open their hearts to Jesus because of what we told them. So I really believe that a close connection with that person is, at the very least, helpful and very possibly necessary. So with that having been said, let's just focus on how do we begin to have a compelling conversation. So here are some practical methods. Number one, show genuine interest and concern. Now, I'm not going to comment much on that because you're going to find this to come up over and over and over. We'll make more comment on it as we go. Number two, ask questions. Now, this seems a little counterintuitive, but we actually, Ann and I discovered this kind of the hard way. Ann has already told you she's shy, and I have insinuated that I am not as shy. I'm kind of a talker. And so Anna had kind of figured out how life was going to work. She thought this was going to be pretty good. She was going to marry me, and then she wouldn't have to worry about talking to people. She just kind of lived right here, and she was pretty excited about that. But then life happens. You know what life is like. You got kids and ministry and stuff. And so we found ourselves apart from each other enough to where she really felt like, I've got to figure out how to do this. And she learned how to be a compelling conversationalist, kind of like a shortstop learns how to catch a fly ball hit right of his face, you know, just kind of almost self-defense. And she learned that if she asked enough questions, she could get the other person to do the talking and she wouldn't have to. And it was quite an effective way of being able to have a conversation, kind of fill the time. But what we observed was that she really became a much better conversationalist than I was. I mean, here I am having to be careful, stepping on people, interrupting them, because I'm such a talker. I mean, I can easily kind of almost overshadow somebody, whereas she was bringing people out, getting to know that person. We actually recognized that people enjoyed talking to her more. So I'm sitting here scratching my head. I'm a people person. I want to know how these things work. And I used to say, well, it's because people like to talk about themselves. And she would ask them about themselves. And then I got to thinking, now that can't be true. Because if I ask any of you, no matter if you were shy or if you were outgoing, and if I said, so tell me a little bit about yourself, there would be this awkward pause, and we'd be sitting there saying, so what does he want me to know? You know, what am I supposed to tell him? So it's not just that people like to talk about themselves. Here's what we discovered. People like it when you are genuinely interested and concerned with them. That's really the issue. And when you show genuine interest and concern in that person, then they like that. And what that does is it begins to draw you closer to that person. That's really what we're talking about, is how to have a warm and compelling conversation. So when it comes to having a conversation, they say that the introduction to the conversation is probably the most difficult part. It's kind of like an airplane. Anybody can fly it once it gets up in the air. It's just that getting it off the ground and back on the ground, that's the hard part. Same thing with the conversation. Getting those conversations off the ground can be quite difficult. So how many of you would say, here's the line, shy, outgoing, I fit on the shy side of that line? How many of you would say, I'm a shyer kind of a person? Can I see those hands? I find in our seminars, I would say 75% or more put themselves on the shy side of the equation. So just my observation, I don't think it's just Christians. I just think there are probably more shy people in the world than there are outgoing people in the world. But those of you who are shy, once the conversation gets going and it's warm and it's kind of comfortable, it's much easier to talk in that kind of a conversation than one where you don't know the person. Would you agree with that? So here's what we, let me just kind of give you a heads up. So figure out how to get to that part of the conversation by coming up with some preset questions that you're going to ask people to get there. So that way you don't have to think about it. You don't have to, what am I going to say next? What am I going to say next? You kind of practice it. So I'm just saying, let's get better at this. Let's start coming up with, okay, how are we going to do this that we can get into that warm part of the conversation easily? In the beginning of a conversation, so we're talking now about this introduction, the mood needs to remain somewhat light. You don't want to go too serious too fast in a conversation or it gets a little awkward. So you want to keep the mood a little light. Humor actually helps. Someone might say to you sometime, you know, I just don't like organized religion. Has anybody ever heard that statement before? I don't like organized religion. Whenever I hear that, I have this little saying in the back of my brain that I'm waiting for a chance to say. And I'll say, oh, well, you would love our church. We're very disorganized. And that's exactly what happens. Someone will laugh. And then immediately what they thought was going to be one of these stilted conversations with a religious guy, they think to themselves, huh, maybe that guy's not so bad after all. So that at the beginning of a conversation, a little levity, a little bit of a light spirit will help. Here are the kinds of things you're going to be talking about. So if you know what you're going to be talking about, it's easier to ask questions to get you there. So where are they from? What does he do? What's his family background? What are his hobbies? So you can be talking about all those different things. And we want then in this conversation to learn how do we make this conversation warm? How do we make it compelling to where that person actually enjoys the conversation? Well, number one, learn to be observant. So what do I mean by observant? Well, if you go to someone's house, they got things on the wall, you can suspect they like those things they put on the wall. I mean, that's why they put them there. And so my suggestion would be look around and notice them, ask about them. If someone's got a bunch of bowling trophies out, likelihood is somebody in that house bowls. So you could say, somebody here bowl? And, you know, that conversation is going to come up. Whenever I see pictures, especially if I can see the person I'm talking to standing with a military person, I'll just say, oh, do you know someone in the military? And then, you know, you can hear them talking about their son or their husband or some. So you're just observing. You're just looking around. I have a friend who died a couple of years ago. I led him to the Lord 24 years ago. And he and I met 2 years before he got saved, and I actually went to his house to visit his wife. His wife had visited our church, and I went in, sat down in the living room, and he was there in the living room, and I was sitting underneath of a giant elk head. I mean, it was a humongous guy. And I just looked up. This is our whole friendship started from this one question. Do you hunt? That's all I had to say, because then he had to tell me where that guy came from. And then I had to tell him about my hunts. And one of the reasons we became friends prior to him getting saved is that we had such a good time talking about hunting, I didn't really talk to him about the Lord that night. And I felt guilty about it. And I thought, you know, I really went to his house to talk to him about the Lord. We ended up talking about hunting. And so I asked him to lunch. I said, hey, you want to go to lunch sometime? He said, yes. We went to lunch. We talked some more. We enjoyed each other. He was clearly not ready to be saved, but interested. And thus began our friendship. And Rob and I had lunch together about every 2 months for the next 2 years. And when he finally got saved, he said, Pastor, he said, God knew it would take someone like you who would be patient with me and let me kind of come along at my own pace to be able to see me come to the Lord. And all of that, 24 years of friendship came from that one question. So do you hunt? And it's just that being observant. So if you're not in someone's house, if you're just talking to them, so then what? Well, I like to play what I call the age and stage game. So within 5 years, one way or another, I can usually guess how old people are. Now, I don't do that out loud. That's not nice. But in my brain, that's one of that internal monologue going, I guess. And then I start asking them questions about the stage of life that I suspect they're in. And I'm looking to find that stage of life because I know that's what they're going to be more apt to be comfortable talking about. So if I'm talking to a 18-year-old young person, what's the stage of life they're going through? So you help me. What are they facing? Yeah, graduation from high school, college. So where are you going to go to college? Are you excited about being done? You see, we're going to talk about those sort of things. Now we're talking to someone who's about 25. What are we going to talk to them about? Yeah, and frankly, 25 may be a little early for marriage. It just depends, this world that we live in. But at the very least, we're going to be talking about career, jobs, what's going on, you know, and we maybe end up talking about the economy and how bad jobs are, you know, who knows. But, you know, that's kind of where we are. Now we're going to talk to someone who is in their early to mid-30s. What are we going to talk about? Lots of kids. Life, marriage, you know. And sometimes in those kind of conversations, you begin to talk to people and find out that they've had a marriage that didn't go so well. I mean, there's just all kinds of stuff. And not all conversations that are warm and compelling are talking about good stuff. Sometimes there's hurts that you can find out about a person and start talking about. I was talking to a young man on the airplane the other day and found out that he was moving. And so I started asking him about himself, why he was moving. His daughter was living in Alabama, where we were flying to. And they lived in Washington State. And so I'm just kind of, so what's taking you to Alabama? Well, that's where my folks live, and my daughter's living with my parents right now. And so I started asking enough questions. Well, come find out, he's been a single dad for the last 5 years. His wife left him and then kidnapped his daughter. And it took him several years to get her back because, you know, that's almost always reversed the other way in terms of genders. And the courts are pretty much slanted more towards the women. And so we just listened and talked. And it was one of those conversations in which talking to him about his life and his needs and telling him I was proud of him as a single dad to take care of his daughter. And, you know, she's about 12 or 13 now, and he's making these drastic lifestyle changes of moving from one place to another because of the needs of his daughter and getting closer to grandparents. And in the process of all of that, it was so easy just to say, so, and literally, this was my way of turning it. So where does God fit in all of this to you? And because I had spent, we were on the airplane about 3 hours together, and because I had spent the first hour and a half really getting intimate with what was going on with his life, the second hour and a half when we talked about the Lord Jesus was quite easy. I mean, it wasn't difficult at all. It wasn't odd. It wasn't, so it came from being interested in him, finding where he was in his stage of life, and then talking about what was going on right there. Does that make sense? So that age and stage game is in the being observant category. Learn to ask conversational questions. So let me tell you how to kill a conversation. Are you new to the area? Yes. Do you like it here? No. Not only have the conversation gone negative quickly, but frankly, we're asking questions that they can answer with one syllable. That's not going to help a conversation. And anytime you start asking questions and they're answering with one syllable, the conversation is going to get awkward really quickly because you're going to have a hard time coming up with enough questions to keep a conversation going when they're only answering with one syllable. So rather than asking, are you new to the area, start the question with, where are you from? So even if they're from here, now you can start talking about that. If they're not from here, you can start talking about where they're from, where do you work? What do you like about the area? Do you notice the difference between the question, do you like the area, and what do you like about the area? There's two sides to that. There's two differences. One is that we're asking a question that lends towards a positive answer, but we're also asking a question in such a way that a person has to do more than just say yes or no. They have to actually come up with something that they like about the area. Or they can disdain the area and let you know it. You know, whatever the case is, you're going to hear more about them. And what's happening is you're starting to get to know about them. You're starting to figure out who they are, and that's really the key there. What do you like to do in your spare time? Who have you met in the area? Why did you move here? Now, that's interesting because when you ask the question, why did you move here, you're now starting to get a little deeper. So we started up here on surface things. Now we're moving a little deeper. What's making your life tick? Now, what are the events in your life that's moving you to this area and making you live here? And again, we're learning more about them, but we're getting a little deeper into that conversation. Then you can say, well, how do you feel about your move? Now we've taken the conversation another step deeper. Surface, what's going on in your life? How do you feel about what's going on in your life? What's going on inside your life? Do you see how we're taking that conversation? So you don't want to start here. So you walk up to someone and say, so how do you feel about living in Carlton? And everybody's, what are you talking about? You know, so, but if we take that conversation and slowly show interest in them and concern for them and listen to them, then we're going to be able to have that warm conversation in which we're really talking about the real parts of life. Learn as much about the person as you possibly can. You want to show genuine interest and concern in that person by learning about them. One way to let a person know that you're really interested in what they have to say is ask them the obligatory question. So what's the question we're supposed to ask everybody? I mean, you walk down the street and you look at, so what do you ask them? Yeah, how you doing? How are you? So you're and they're going to give you the obligatory answer, which is, yeah, I'm fine. And what have we said so far? What have we talked about so far? Absolutely nothing. Nothing, nothing. So when they say, I'm fine, and you can't do this everywhere and every time, but try it sometimes, see what happens. Look in their eyes and say, no, really. How are you really doing? And I'm just telling you, be prepared for what happens next. Our son Luke, he's the unmarried one. He's the one that is 28 years old now. 28? Yes, he just turned 28. I think I said Josh is 31. He's going to be 32. I'm just trying to keep my kids straight. Luke, 2 weeks before he went off to college, had a fairly severe accident and broke his back. It wasn't a spinal column danger. He broke three of the spinous process bones. Those are little spiny things that come off the back of the vertebrae. And we didn't even notice that they were broken the first x-ray. But what happened was he continued having severe pain. And it wasn't until they went back in and started looking at x-rays, say, what's going on here, comparing x-rays, they began to realize it. And for the next 3 years, Luke had level 7, level 8 pain. It was just severe pain. Sometimes it was so bad that he would pass out, he would throw up. I mean, it was horrible pain all the time, sometimes spiking to worse. And it was very, very difficult time of life for us. Luke and his mother went together to over 30 doctors. And so you can just imagine all of this process. And you probably, I don't know if you've ever had prolonged difficulties like this, but you know, you When you go to the real doctors, the regular doctors, and they can't figure out what to do with you, then you start going to the weird doctors. And so we saw a bunch. And I should fast forward to say that we did get some care that really, really helped Luke, and he's doing fine. He ran a marathon since then, and so he's really doing well. But in that process, the obligatory question to Jeff became, so how's Luke? And so I just assumed if people were asking me how Luke was, they wanted to know. So I would tell them. And I would say, well, they just went to Dr. Seven. This is what Dr. Seven said to us, and so this is why we're discouraged about that. But we're getting ready to go to Dr. Eight. This is what his specialty is. This is what we hope he's going to be able to. And, you know, I just start answering the question. And you could just see within about a minute and a half of that answer, you know, eyes would kind of roll in the back of their head. And you know, it's like you just begin to realize people were not really interested. They weren't really concerned about that. And I just observed not very many people are genuinely interested and concerned. So, when you are genuinely interested and concerned, it makes a huge difference in people's lives. All you have to do is show genuine interest and concern in a person's life, and it's going to make a big difference. So this sounds a little counterintuitive when it comes to how do you carry on a good conversation, but when you learn to ask conversational questions, then you have to learn to be quiet and listen. And really listen. And we're not talking about just waiting for your chance to talk. I'm going to be quiet here for a minute because I got something I want to say. But really listening. Kind of keying in on what a person... by the way, why are we going to listen? Because we're genuinely interested and concerned. That has to be the bottom line. It cannot be, I've got this ulterior motive, I want to talk to this person. By the way, why do we want to talk to them? Because we're genuinely interested and concerned. I mean, all of it comes down to that bottom line. We're genuinely interested and concerned in this person. That has to be the way we operate our lives. We're going to earn the right to be heard, not by listening, but by demonstrating genuine Christian love. When you demonstrate genuine Christian love, when you show them Jesus in your life, then you're going to earn the right to be heard. We really want to not just listen, but to show them that you're listening. I find that the way I sit makes a difference. It may not make as much of a difference with the way you sit, but when I sit and I get comfortable, I always cross my legs and cross my arms and just kind of cozy in like this. Now, what is my body language telling you? Yeah, this is not closed. Not open. This is kind of reserved. Some people see it as almost judgmental. I mean, it's just interesting what people tell me about what this says to them. I just want you to know, you know what this means when Jeff does it? I mean, in terms of just Jeff, this just means Jeff's comfortable. But that doesn't really matter. What matters is, what am I communicating? So if I'm communicating that I'm not interested, that I'm closed off, then it doesn't matter if I'm comfortable. What matters is I'm not helping this situation. So if I find, or should I say, when I find myself sitting like this, then I'm going to quit. I'm going to change. And so I'll put my arms down. And what I've found is, and I don't have to tell you girls this, but guys, if we sit into the chair, it's going to change the posture. And, you know, we tend to sit like this. It draws you away from a person. You sit with your backside further into the chair, it tends to move you into the conversation. So even just in the way we sit, we're demonstrating genuine Christian love and care. We're demonstrating genuine interest and concern. So we have to show them. Show them by your body language, by the way you nod with your head. Looking in their eyes when they're talking. They say the eyes are the windows to your soul. It's not just a matter of looking into his windows, but letting him look into your windows. I mean, literally letting him look down in and see what is there. match his intensity with your own. So, in other words, if he is pretty intense, you might have to step it up a notch. If they're kind of laid back, you might have to calm down a little bit. And so you just want to help match his intensity. This is neither here nor there, but as I'm getting to meet people, I try really hard to say their name back to them when I first meet them. You might have already observed me doing that. You know why I do that? It's not because I want to make you feel good about it. It's because if I say John, it's going to go into the head a whole lot better, and it'll stick with me. So it's about me trying to use their name to the point that I can remember it. So that's one of the reasons why I do that. I think it's really helpful for us. The whole idea is that slowly we're going to get to know the real person, and we're going to be able to make the conversation warm. Learn to give genuine compliments. I don't want to go into this too terribly much, but this is a discerning church. What that means is that each one of you have a level of discernment that is above the national average of Christians. And I say that because you've got a pastor who is committed to preaching the Word of God. And you sought out a church like this, so I know that about you. That discernment is good. There's a very, very fine line between discernment and a critical spirit. Discernment is good, critical spirit is bad. And I find that we have a tendency to be critical. We tend to analyze, and in our analysis, oftentimes we criticize. And I find that making a habit of looking for things that I can sincerely compliment in people changes me. And it's good for me. Now, I'm not talking about flattery. Flattery is lying. I'm talking about genuinely finding things about that person, about the circumstance, that you can look at and compliment. And I think you're going to find that that really helps. On page 34, you'll find a story that it's again about Clay Trumbull that I think you'll find very interesting, how that story or that compliment helped to turn the tide in terms of witnessing. You know, the Bible does say in Proverbs 25, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So that appropriate word at just the right time can really make a difference in people's lives. You know, our whole purpose here is to create a desire to hear the gospel, to let them see Jesus in us. The Bible says that Jesus is the water of life. And if people drink of Him, they'll live forever. But it seems like not very many people are very thirsty. You remember that old story, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? I like to add that little statement, but you can put salt in his oats. You know, that'll make him thirsty and make him want. So, listen, Jesus is the water of life. He calls us the salt of the earth. And I really believe that part of our life is being able to create a thirst for Jesus just by the way we live, just by the way we conduct ourselves, just by the way we carry on conversations. So if we think about that, when you give your testimony, give personal details, intimate details. The reason I say that is because if you open your heart to them, it's going to be much easier for them to open their heart to Jesus as you talk to them. Here's, when you're talking to people, be sensitive to needs. When someone starts struggling, you see the eyes start turning red, the lips begin to quiver. What's your tendency? I can almost guarantee you it is, let's hurry up and say something quick, because we got to help bail them out of this uncomfortable situation. And that's almost the exact opposite response that's going to really help that person. So I know your desire is to help the person, but it's been my observation that when someone is starting to cry and I'm patient and quiet and helpful, that what they're getting ready to tell me about themselves is some of the most important information, some of the real part of what's inside of them as anything else. So it's a time for us to slow down, investigate. Wow, that must have been horrible. What did that make you feel like? So we're asking questions that help a person to hear we care. We're observing that particular need. We're going to help attach Jesus to that particular need. So when there's a need, investigate it. So then we really do, I mean, our whole purpose here is to become a powerful communicator. The idea is that only 7% of the communication we give are the actual words we say. 38% is vocal production. That includes compassion. 55% is body language, eye contact, smiles. Do you know where you smile? You start a smile way up here. I mean, we always think of it as here in the mouth, but it's all the way up here in the eyes that we actually start to smile. Here in the cheekbones, you know, when your face is long, it's not as pleasant. Learn to smile. This is something I literally try to go about keeping myself looking pleasant. Because I just realized about myself a few years ago that it's really easy for me to kind of get that either duh or, you know, furrowed, kind of almost angry look. And I do it. Sometimes I'll be sitting on the airplane. We usually get on early because we fly airplanes so much they let us on earlier. It happens to me all the time. I'll be sitting there and someone will say to me, "What are you smiling about?" and I just like to watch the people come in and smile at them when they come in. When I sit in traffic, there's a game I play. You watch people in traffic. Look at their faces. Oh, yeah. It's just, and they don't mean to scowl. They're just kind of bored and not real happy. So here's my game. I try to smile, try to catch their eyes, and see if I can get them to smile back at me. I win when they smile back at me. And, you know, I can't tell them, by the way, this smile is sponsored by Jesus. You know, but I think Jesus knows about that. I think he's pleased with that. I really do. I mean, when Jesus lived here on earth, I think he went around smiling at people. I think he went around enjoying people and letting them enjoy him. I think he was pleasant to be with. That's I want to be Jesus to this world. The Bible uses the word manifest in talking about Jesus over and over, that I'm supposed to be manifesting him. It doesn't mean just talking about him, showing what he's like by the way I live. So there are some habits that we tend to have to eliminate. Here's one. I don't even like to say it. Interrupting. The reason I don't like to say it is because I are guilty. You know what I say to people when I interrupt them? What am I saying to them when I interrupt them? Nobody wants to say that to me, but that's exactly the truth. Exactly the truth. And does it show them that I care about them, or does it show them that I care about me? Yeah. So we have to really work at that. Or just talking too much. You know, those of us who are good talkers, be careful. Just being a good talker is not being a compelling conversationalist. Give you, for instance, tomorrow at church, and I'm not picking out any names, I don't even know, but I can just almost guarantee you there'll be someone at church that when you see them, you're going to think, they're standing there. If I go this way, I can miss them. Because I know if I get talking to them, I'm going to be stuck for 15 minutes. Do you know what I mean? And I mean, there's one in every church, and it just reminds us that just being able to talk a lot isn't necessarily compelling. So we want to learn how to be compelling. This whole concept of dressing attractive, just as the thought process, that we're in a shifting culture. When I go to the Philippines, we go every summer. I'll show you some slides tomorrow, and I'll invite you to come with us. And I'm serious. I'd love for you to come. But when we go there, we recognize that's a different culture than this culture. And I teach in classrooms. I go and give the gospel in classrooms. And so through the years, I have been given several shirts that they call a barong. And most of the professors in the classrooms will wear a barong when they teach. And so I wear my barongs to the classrooms. And I don't know how many times when I've been on a campus, someone, either a teacher or a student, will come up to me and say, "I like your barong." Now, do you think that they're saying that because they like the color of it or the design of it? That's not what they're saying. What they're saying is, "I know you're an American, but that's a Filipino shirt, and I kind of like it that you're trying to wear our clothes." That's what they mean by that. You see, I am showing them respect by adapting to their culture. I just think we have to think about that when we deal with the world around us. There's a lot about the world around us that we don't like. But we can, when morality is not involved, adapt to culture. Paul said, "I'm become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And in the context, he clearly is talking about adapting culturally. And as culture changes, we kind of, I mean, look at how people dressed in the 80s. Look at their hairstyles. And yeah, I mean, I don't know about you, but if you look at me in the 80s, you really would laugh. You should have seen those seersucker suits. And, oh, no, you guys, anyway, bell bottoms, platform shoes, you know, just kind of strange things. I don't dress like that anymore because it's not appropriate. And I think that we just have to recognize that culture changes. What we're trying to say is that the art of carrying on a compelling conversation is really the art of making friends. And we're not just talking about being friendly long enough to see if a person is interested. My brother-in-law told me just shortly after he got saved, he had moved to the other side of the world. So, I mean, he lived in Syracuse, New York, and he moved to Oregon. And he was working, first job, first apartment, not even close to anybody he knew. And somebody he worked with showed interest in him and invited him to his house for dinner. He was very excited about that. And, you know, a cooked meal and just really cool. Well, when he got there, there was another man there at the table, and someone he hadn't met. They introduced him as Elder so-and-so. And come find out, this guy's a Mormon, and he invited one of the Mormon missionaries to come and talk to my brother-in-law. And they got out a film projector and showed a film about the Mormon church. And when my brother-in-law expressed disinterest, the elder packed up his stuff and went home. All the friendliness was gone. That man who had been his coworker, who had kind of invited him over and showed an interest in him, kind of cut him off, no more conversations. And he says, I get it. I'm just telling you, they're not the only ones that do that. We have to be careful. This is not a matter of showing interest in this person so we can get them. This is a matter of showing interest in a person because God loves them and we want to love them. And whether a person receives Christ or not is never going to change the fact that God loves them and that we want to love them and show them that love. Does that make sense? All right, I think that's really good. Let me just sum this up with just a few things here. What we really are saying is we need to learn to ask questions. We need to learn to listen to the person. We really are saying, I want to track with that person. When they're talking, I'm going to track. I'm going to follow along with what they're saying. I need to learn to involve them in the conversation, not just me talking the whole time. I want to respond to the things they say. The yes and is all about not jerking a conversation to what I want to talk about, but taking their life and adding to it, that yes and then learning to give those compliments that help people. Okay, I'm going to ask Anna to come and give us another testimony, and then she's going to show, she's going to witness to me, and she's going to show just the first part of the conversation section. Then we're going to practice it ourselves. So, I've got it on. You can't look. You can't find it if it's not in you.
Okay. I suppose we are recording this, are we not? Hold on.
Scar's just not working.
It's in the way. Okay. We're going to give you a sheet, and Jeff mentioned it this morning. It's called a Find Five sheet, and we'll try to get those to you tomorrow. But it's got five people that are in your life that you're concerned about, you're praying for them. Maybe you've not thought of them before, but think about it and prayerfully consider people that are in your sphere of influence that you can eventually give the gospel to. So let me tell you a story about maybe a little bit about how that whole idea came about. I had mentioned to you that earlier in my life, I recognized I was not good. I was not faithfully obeying God, giving the gospel, and really got convicted about that. And I made a commitment. The commitment was to always be doing the Bible study with someone. And I just began going through everybody I knew and giving the gospel. And it was very exciting. But what happened is just so interesting, because it didn't take me very long to run out of people that I knew that were lost. And I realized that my sphere of influence really revolved around believers. And I just realized that I had to do something about that, and I didn't know what to do. This is probably, 15 years ago, maybe between 10 and 15. So I just told the Lord, I said, I don't know anyone to do the Bible study with. And so I just asked very simply, would you show me who the next person is? That's all I said. So the following week, I went to church, and we were sitting in our small group Bible studies, and I was in a ladies' group. And they were just going around the circle and sharing the hand of God that week. And my friend Shannon shared just a wonderful praise. What had happened is, for about a year, we had been praying for her friend, Robin. And Robin was in her mid-30s. She had two small children, and she discovered she had cancer, and she went through cancer treatments. And I had just really been burdened. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to be young and to have children and to be going through all of that. So I had prayed for Robin personally for that whole year. So Shannon's sharing this praise, and everyone's sitting around the table, big smiles on their faces, and my heart is about ready to beat out of my chest, because I knew God's Spirit was speaking to me. And I'm telling the Lord, you would not ask me to try to give the gospel to a complete stranger, would you? And I'm just really wrestling in my soul, but I knew that the Spirit of God was leading me. So I told him, oh, you know, I will do what you want me to do. So I got her name from my friend Shannon. And the next Monday, it was Sunday, and then the next day, I called this woman, Robin. And it was difficult for me to make that phone call. I'll just be honest. It wasn't that I didn't care about her. It was just awkward. But I still knew God wanted me to do it, so I did. And I said to her, I said, Robin, you don't know me, but we have a mutual friend, Shannon. And I said, Shannon has shared with me about your bout with cancer, and I just wanted to call you when I heard that you had been cleared of cancer and just tell you how very happy I am for you. And so we just talked, and I tried to get to know her a little bit on the phone. And then I said to her, I said, Robin, if I had been through something as traumatic as what you've been through has been, I would just have a lot of questions about God and spiritual things. And I said, I have a four-lesson Bible study that I really believe might be an encouragement and a help to you. And so I said, would you be interested in doing that? And she said, sure. I'm like, wow, I thought this was going to be really hard. So she just very readily said yes. So I got in my car right then, and I drove over to her neighborhood, and I gave her the Bible study. I met her for the first time, gave her the Bible study, and I arranged to come the following week to begin doing it with her. So the first lesson, you'll do it this week. It's called God is Holy, just like the first point in the outline. I remember looking at Robin and saying, so, what did you think of the first lesson? And this is what she said, God is awesome. She got it. At the end of that lesson, it asks that diagnostic question, are you 100% sure your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven? And she said, no, I am not 100% sure. The same question is asked at the end of lesson 4, and guess what her answer was? Yes. God just had done an amazing work in Robin's life, and I was just so thankful to be a part of it. So right after we finished the Bible study, I was out of town, and I couldn't get her off my mind. And, you know, that is God's Spirit. So as soon as I got back to Denver, I called her, and it was a divine appointment because she had just learned that her cancer was back, and she was afraid. And so I just listened to her. We talked. I prayed with her. Later that day, I took a meal to her house, and I actually didn't connect with her. She wasn't home. I just left the meal on her doorstep. And just, you know, again, a couple of days went by, and I called again. And this time, it was in the evening, and her husband, Lyle, answered the phone. And so I asked if I could speak with Robin, and he said, she's gone. And I said, well, I really would love to talk to her. Would you have her call Anna? And he said, you don't understand. He said, she's gone. Robin died. And, you know, Lyle didn't know me. Lyle never knew that we were studying the Bible because she was so afraid that he would be, like, adversarial in that. For some reason, he was Catholic, but she was afraid to tell him. So he never knew that we'd been studying the Bible, and I knew that about him. And I was just so privileged, really, to be able to say to him, Lyle, I know you don't know me, but I've been studying the Bible with Robin, and I know for sure, based on her testimony and the Word of God, that Robin is in heaven with God. I tell you that story because, remember I told you I'm shy, I'm the quiet person, I'm the person that really likes to watch people. I'm not the outgoing person, but I just think that God delights in using simple, ordinary people. I really believe that. And I believe that when we just ordinary people, believers that love the Lord and we're committed to Him, I believe that when we step out in faith and give the gospel, He magnifies Himself in a great way when that person gets saved. Because when it's all said and done, we know it wasn't about that shy person that has a hard time coming out of herself. We know it's about this awesome God, as Robin put it. So I trust that will be helpful to you. And you know, it all came about that, you know, the Find Five list. We began to realize that our sphere of influence was limited. And just ask God, show me who it is that you want me to give the gospel to. And He'll bring people into your life. But if you'll start using that Find Five list and just give that. Jeff and I do this all the time. In fact, it's part of our, we have what we call staff prayer meetings. There's two people on the exchange staff, Jeff and me. And we pray through our Find Five list there. This, you know, not always five people. Usually it's what, the two of us together is about seven people. But just ask the Lord to bring those people to your mind, pray for them, and then as the Spirit of God speaks to you, take steps of obedience. And He'll just do great things through you, I'm sure of it.
Just leave it on because you're witnessing.
Okay.
All right, so Anna is going to be the soul winner. I'm going to be her friend. She's just finished having that warm and compelling conversation. She has engaged, connected. We found that connection. We enjoy each other. And now she's going to turn that conversation to spiritual things. A lot of times, it will come up in conversation. And I'm not saying the gospel will, but somewhere along the line, an opening to be able to just say one more statement or one more question and come into spiritual things. I don't want you to think in terms of How do I get myself in a position where the next question will get me into the gospel? All we're going to do is get to the place where we're actually talking about spiritual things. And when we get to that place, then I'll give you some other things we can do to actually get to the gospel. So the one that we keep in the back of our minds all the time when we're like not sure and nothing comes up in the conversation itself is the one that she'll do with me right now.
So Jeff, what is your religious background?
Well, I was reared a Catholic, and I converted to Mormonism early on, and then I married a Jewish girl, and so we're Jewish now.
So you have diversity in your background,
lots
right?
Lots of diversity, yeah. Yes.
So in Judaism, is it, you said you married into...
She's a good Jewish girl.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a great family.
So is it something that you personally, are those your personal convictions or?
Nah, I just believe in God.
Right, yeah. Well, that's interesting. That's interesting. That's Catholicism, Mormonism, and Judaism.
No, Baptist.
Oh. Yeah. You said Catholic. Did you mean Baptist?
I did. I don't know where that Catholic came from. I've never been a Catholic. Don't accuse me of it.
Well, Jeff, that I guess would be your religious background, but how about your relationship with God? How would you describe your relationship with God?
Pretty good.
Pretty good?
Yeah, I think we're conversant.
So when you say conversant, you feel like it's something you, like maybe when troubles come or whatever.
I probably talk to him more than he talks to me, but yeah.
That's pretty interesting. So, Jeff, I guess, what do you think it takes to have a relationship with God and to know for sure you're going to heaven?
Wow, that's a big one. I don't know. Being a good person. I mean, I try the best I can.
Yeah. Anything else?
I think you have to be religious. You know, you have to go. It's kind of like all of those roads lead up there. You just have to make sure you're on the road.
that's interesting. You know, Jeff, I didn't have a diverse religious background, but it sounds to me like religion was a real part of all, has been a part of all of your life.
Yeah.
And I would just have to say that I grew up in a family where being a part of our church. It was just really, it was probably the biggest part of my life. Mm. Most of my memories are from just different things that happened through my church and the experiences there. But I was probably 12 or 13 years old before it got, you know, from my head down into my heart. And what happened is I was in an assembly where the man who was speaking, he actually spoke on hell. I don't know if you've...
That was fun.
I don't know that I would call it fun. I guess what happened that day is, you know, as he's talking about hell and explaining it from the Bible, my mind is racing and I'm thinking all of these thoughts like, well, I wouldn't go to hell because I go to church all the time.
Yeah.
And my parents are Christians, so I won't go to hell. But, you know, it was as if God was kind of talking to me personally, even though I was in a big group. And he just kept, the man speaking, kept sharing Bible verses. And by the time he got finished, I was really concerned because I began to realize for the first time that just going to church and being religious wasn't what was going to have, what wasn't going to be what gave me forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Jeff, it was a personal relationship with Jesus. And so, you know, way back then, I made a decision that changed my life. I chose to put my trust in Jesus Christ, and he just began to help me to understand his word and to get peace in my heart. So I guess probably the most important question is, are you 100% sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to heaven?
100%.
I think it's important to be 100%.
All I don't see how anybody can be 100%. I mean, I say I'm pretty sure, but I guess the more I think about it, I haven't really been everything I should be. So I... 50-50?
50-50?
I'd say I have a pretty good chance.
Yeah.
I mean, I try to be good.
Mm-hmm. Let me show you something, if it's okay, Jeff. This is just a little pamphlet that it's full of Bible verses, and it's really designed specifically to help with that most important question, that is, you know, do you know for sure 100%? And look what this Bible verse says. These things have I written, so it's talking about the Bible. And then it says, it's written so that you might know that you have eternal life. And I think that word know is significant because he really doesn't say, I gave you the Bible so that you could hope you have eternal life. But
certainly
Jeff,
stronger than 50-50.
Yeah. He wants you to know. So would it be all right, Jeff, if I showed you from the Bible how you could know for sure that your sins are forgiven and you could have that relationship with God?
If you can show me that, I'd like to see it.
There you go.
That's it. So basically, there are four questions that you're going to ask. The first is on the front page of your GPS, and then the second three are here on this page. And then you'll notice both of us gave a testimony of our own salvation in between these two diagnostic questions at the top of the page here. So this is a diagnostic question, this is a diagnostic question. In between the two, we stuck our own testimony. Over the weekend, I'm going to have you write out your own testimony. But until then, I don't want you to take up the time here practicing it because you haven't really thought through it yet. So what I'd like for you to do is in this practice right now, we're just going to do role-playing. And Tim, I'll come over and sit next to you and you can practice with me. Just turn to your partner right there. If you guys want to split up and have the men with the men and women with the women, you can. It's just the easiest just to do it where you're sitting. And I want you to ask those four questions. So basically, I'm only going to give you about a 2.5-3 minutes each. I just want you to hear those words coming out of your mouth. Those of you who are having the questions asked to you, go ahead and answer them. But notice both of us were quite compliant in our answers. We do that because we're really practicing the gospel, not your stubbornness. I mean, we know that you can ask questions that are hard. And we'll be more than glad to talk about any of the hard questions that you imagine. But right now, we want to practice on that person who genuinely believes in God but isn't a Christian. So if you would just, because we're trying to get into the gospel. So if you just answer that way, does that make sense? So you can answer any you want to. You can be a Catholic. You can be a non-believer. You can be anything you want. But just move to let them move you toward this line of questioning. All right, so go ahead and practice. And so you got about 6-7 minutes to get that done. And then we'll take a break when you're done. So I won't say at the end of it, okay, you're free. Once you're done, if you want to go to the restroom, get some sunshine, anything, we'll take a little break after that. Put them both to sleep. So, you can use mine. Yeah, that's good.